the last several weeks, we've been talking about the family, talking about the family from God's perspective. There's nothing, you know, you think about it, there's nothing more dear to us than family. And when you think within the family, there's nothing more precious to us than our kids, our children. And, you know, last week we talked about how to leverage parenting influence, and today I want to talk about something that's a little different. And I think the reason it's important is because of the relationship we enjoy with our kids and what we hope for them. You know, when Micah was born, I had run through the day how that would happen and what it would look like in my mind. And pretty much it was about like I thought, except for when he was born and the doctor handed me this little baby boy, this eruption of love in my heart that I'd never felt before. New experience took place on that day in my life. And I think every single person here who's a parent probably shares that same exact experience. The first time you saw your child, this love happens in your heart and you go, where did that come from? I don't know this person. You know, I've prayed for them and I've anticipated their arrival and now they're here on the very first day they show up. Love's amazing. And now for me, you know, that little boy is 27 years old and just had a son of his own and I get to experience that all over again. And as you know, as you make that journey through life with your kids, it's amazing the strength that love bears out in their life and in yours. But sometimes along the way, the journey is not a happy one. Sometimes those relationships with the people that we love the most can stress us the most as well. Sometimes we can walk through those days and looking forward to the mountaintops, realize that sometimes we're walking through the deepest, darkest valleys of that relationship. And what I'm talking about is sometimes our children are prodigals. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And what I want to tell you is this, though. If you're walking through a time when you're praying for your son or your daughter, or you're praying for a brother or sister that's an adult, or you're praying for your mom or a dad or a niece or a nephew that is really turned away from God, there is hope. And that hope is in the God who is the good, good Father. Let me just give you an example. Thinking back through the history of Christianity, a lot of things came to mind. One of them was the life of Augustine. It's called St. Augustine, born in 354 AD. If you look in Wikipedia, you'd find out that Augustine is one of the church fathers. He contributed immensely to Western Christianity and Western philosophy. He was very, very intellectual, but also very influential with his writings. City of God and Confessions are two of his writings. But if you just spend a little bit of time tracing his journey was not all easy. He grew up in a Christian home. His parents taught him the right things along the way. But as Augustine himself would say, somewhere as he processed through school, his parents put much more emphasis on his success than his soul. And so they scrimped and saved and invested so that he would have a good Roman education and proved to be profitable and successful as an adult. But in the end, he was wandering and drifting. And as he grew up, he drifted from those solid foundations of the faith that his parents had taught him. And he actually describes himself in this way: as a dissolute young man, unrestrained by his parents, who were more concerned with his success in school than his personal behavior. And so when he left home to pursue his career, he invested himself in loose living, parties, entertainment, and false religions, just like today oftentimes happens. Augustine, in the middle of all that turmoil and drifting away from God, heard a pastor preach. He was not impressed by the message. He was impressed by the messenger. This pastor was very intellectual. And it stirred his thought. And so he started going back to hear this guy time and time again. But the closer he got to this pastor, the closer he got to the church, and the more he heard about Jesus. I mean, his own confession is this: that in the middle of his struggle, he found out he could not break himself away from this world of sin that he had engaged in. He was stuck in it. But one day he was talking to a friend of his who attended the same church. And the friend shared with him about a personal experience he had with God, where his life was transformed by God's saving grace. Intrigued by that, Augustine devoted himself to reading the book of Romans. And while reading Romans, he came to know Christ as a Savior, and his life was radically transformed by the person of Jesus. And then he became one of the most influential people in the world in sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you're in the middle of an experience with a prodigal, every single one of us in that situation would long for that same kind of thing to happen in the lives of the prodigal that we share life with. But the first thing that I think we need to understand is, what is a prodigal? And we don't use that term in our day-to-day conversation, do we? Nobody walks around talking about prodigals. We don't even read it in the newspaper or in books, usually. The only place we really experience it is when we go to God's Word. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story. In fact, he tells three stories. What was happening was this. The Pharisees were criticizing Jesus for eating and welcoming sinners. And Jesus, in response to that, gives them three parables, three stories, the last of which is the most powerful to me because it's about people. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way there. And I would just encourage you, whether you're right in the middle of a situation like this, or your children are too young yet for you to experience this, or you don't have any children yet, or your children are already adults and out from home, this would be a great time just to take some notes and see what God's Word says about how to walk through this journey with a prodigal. This is what Jesus said. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into its field to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" When you read that story, I think you come to a really good, clear picture of what a prodigal is. A prodigal is someone who's lost his way, who's lost his way in his relationship with God. He's turned away from the Lord and needs to be turned home again. Now, the central character in that whole story is the loving father, whose character remains consistent throughout the entire story. And to be honest with you, there are really two prodigals in this story. There's the one that stayed home, and there's the one that went away. The one that stayed home was self-righteous and needed to be brought to God. The one that went away was reckless and needed to be brought to God. Now, both of them really needed transformation. And what we're really hoping for when we're talking about somebody who's a prodigal that we love, someone who's dear to us, is they need to be transformed by the gracious, loving, good Father we just sang about. And that's what we hope for. Now, life with prodigals can be an emotional roller coaster. And those emotions can be damaging to you personally and to the relationship you enjoy, and get in the way of you actually knowing the right path to take to help bring your prodigal home. And so let's just talk about some of those emotions. Five emotions actually that can cripple us as relationships fade. And the first one is fear. Fear. In the middle of dealing with someone who gets caught up in the world and life away from God, it is so easy to get paralyzed by fear, isn't it? So much so that we don't know what to say or if we should say anything. We are worried that we might say the wrong thing and drive them away. Or we might say something that's too harsh or not say enough. And so in the end, fear just dominates our heart and everything in us. And so we're just paralyzed. And sometimes as parents, as cousins, as children, when you're dealing with a prodigal, you just walk around the entire time praying that you don't do something or say something that offends them and drives them away from God. And so you're actually silenced in your influence in their life. The second emotion is the emotion of anger. This is probably the most natural emotion. When we have a child or someone that you love that is a prodigal, we get angry at everything. We get angry at ourselves because we think of things that we did that we didn't do that may have gotten in the way. We get angry at our spouse. Sometimes in the middle of a very tense situation when our kids are struggling, we tend to blame each other. And so the wife blames the husband blames the wife, and all kinds of anger erupts within the home, and the marriage is even driven further apart. Sometimes we get angry at our kids. We get angry at them for what they're doing and why they're doing it. Sometimes we get angry at God. And so we get mad at God because this whole situation has erupted in our home, in our family. And so we just blame God for everything. And sometimes we're just angry at our situation. And because we're angry at our situation, that's the lens through which we see everything in life, is this lens of anger. Now, when you study the scripture, it tells us a lot about anger. In fact, it does tell us that it is possible to be angry and not sin. But the truth is, when the fires of anger are lit within our heart, it is hard to have the mind of Christ in situations and to use godly influence, isn't it? Third emotion is the emotion of disappointment. And this one can be really heavy on the hearts of the people who are praying and hoping for God to work in the life of a prodigal. Because what disappointment does is it steals hope. It results in us really thinking there is no hope. And we hear stories like Augustine, or we hear stories like Franklin Graham in the middle of that. And we think, yeah, but that happened in another situation in somebody else's life, and it can't happen in mine. It can't happen in my family. Another emotion is the emotion of embarrassment. Embarrassment. Sometimes we're just embarrassed by what's taking place. And so because of that, we start, thinking things in our minds like we have to keep this a secret, or what will people think of our family if they knew what was going on? Or I would love to talk to people about praying with me about this, but the truth is I can't bring it to myself to tell anybody what was really going on. I'm so disappointed. I know other people will be disappointed as well. Another emotion is the emotion, maybe the heaviest, is just shame. Shame. And this is, when I talk to people that are walking through this kind of situation, shame just loads us up with guilt. Guilt too great for us to bear. And so we every time we engage in that relationship, we just feel this load of guilt. And we're thinking about things, if only I had, or if only I hadn't. And I've seen people on both sides of that equation. Some people say, if only we'd had more family devotions and had prayed together as a family more, maybe they wouldn't have turned out like this. And then, I've been with people who are very disciplined in their life, in every area of their life, even their spiritual life. And so from the time their kids were very little, they always had family devotions. They always prayed together. It was every day. It was what they did. And they're on the opposite side saying, if only we hadn't been so rigid in having family devotions all the time and praying all the time as a family, maybe they wouldn't have walked away from the faith. And so we're just rehearsing those. Or we're making statements like, I'm a failure as a parent. Or it's all my fault. Or I should have paid more attention when they did this, or I shouldn't have pushed so hard, and I should have backed off when they did this. And so we just rehearse that over and over and over again. And every time we have a conversation with someone who's a prodigal, one of our family members that we love, we just dwell on those things again. Well, there's two things I want you to remember in the middle of all of those emotions. One is this: the prodigal life is a result of sin, and we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Now, here's the bottom line. Redeeming the life of a prodigal is the work of God. It's God's work. God is the one who rescues the perishing. God is the one who turns us back to Him. God is the one who changes a heart. God is the one who opens our eyes to see the truth. I mean, David reminds us of that in Psalm 51, verse 5, when he talks about we are all sin. We're all in sin, even born in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 reminds us again that all of us have been in that situation. Paul's making this confession: among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, I want you to understand that what we're hoping for and what we're praying for is not for us to save anyone, but for God to save them. I love what John MacArthur wrote when he was describing this. He said, equipping a child with spiritual truth is no guarantee he or she will follow Christ. I know many diligent parents and grandparents whose hearts have been broken by a family member's rejection of Christ. We can only plant the seeds by teaching and living out the truth. How they respond is out of our hands. It's a good reminder. The second thing is this: our greatest resource is our relationship with God. And the reason I say that is, in walking through this as a pastor with people in our own congregation, and there's nothing more devastating in your life than when you walk, you know, your children are walking away from God and you're right there trying to do everything you can to help rescue them from that life. And you wonder, where is my help? Sometimes in the middle of all of that emotion, anger and shame and disappointment, we stop praying. We stop fueling our relationship with God. And it's the exact opposite of what we really need, because our greatest resource in the middle of that is our relationship with God. In fact, I love this statement. One of the keys to parenting prodigals is keeping your heart and mind filled with the truth about God. Our hope is not in our kids, and our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in God Himself. And that's what I want to spend a little time talking about, just some biblical solutions for crippling emotions in the middle of walking through life with a prodigal. And the first one is this: we need to make sure we entrust our prodigal to God's control. And I think sometimes in the middle of, you know, walking through this with a family, our greatest reaction is we try to control the situation. And you know, when our kids are 4 and 5 years old, it's little, and we just control every aspect of their life, man, in those points, it's a lot easier. But when they become adults and they're making their own decisions, even a decision to walk away from what you've taught them, in the middle of that, we have to realize that God's the one in control. We're not. And so here's the question we need to ask ourselves to determine: am I really entrusting my child, my prodigal, to God, or am I trying to take control? Here's the question: what are you willing to pray? What are you willing to pray? I mean, are you really willing to pray, God, bring anything in their life that will bring them to you? Even if it's painful, even if it's failure, even if it's disappointment, even if it's hard, even if it hurts, have you gotten to the point where you're willing to pray for your prodigal, God, do anything in their life necessary to bring them to you? I think when you get to that point, you have really gotten to the point of truly entrusting them to God and for His work to be done in their life. Second thing is this: eliminate the obstacles to the way home. Eliminate the obstacles to the way home. You know, when you live in one of these relationships, relationships get messy, don't they? The closer we get to people, the messier it gets. And when you have a family and you grow up, you raise your kids, you pour your life into them, and then they get to be an adult, and then they decide to walk away. It's so painful and hurtful in the middle of that sometimes. We just stack up all of these offenses in our heart, and we take up offenses even against our own children. And it's challenging for us to pave the way back home. Now, so here's what we're praying, or this is the question we're asking: what are you willing to let go? What are you willing to let go of? What are you willing to surrender? Let me show you what I mean. Here's some obstacles for removing, or some characteristics for removing obstacles. The first one is this: integrity. Have integrity in the middle of this. No games, no manipulation, just real life rooted in real faith. Because often what happens is, in order to control the situation, sometimes we'll play games with people, even the people that we love that are going down the wrong path, or we'll try to manipulate the situation so that we can get them in a position so that they'll do or hear what we want. But are willing to let all that go and just live an honest, true life of integrity, real faith, real life, and real trust. Vulnerability is the second thing. Stay clear of self-righteous pride. You know, it's easy sometimes to, you know, sometimes we compare one child with another, and sometimes we compare our children with somebody else's children, and sometimes we set the standards up and we talk about, well, why couldn't you be like them, or why couldn't you be like me, or why couldn't you be like her? And it's like we got it all together and we're self-righteous. We're like the older brother in this situation. And man, we have to, in the middle of our conversations and relationship with our children who are going astray and walking away, I mean, we got to show them the truth by being vulnerable. The third thing is this: humility. Humility. Instead of giving easy answers, sometimes we just need to confess we don't have easy answers. Life isn't always easy. It isn't always simple. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes relationships are complicated. Sometimes the life that we entangle ourselves in is very difficult, and that's the truth. In fact, that leads us to number four, and that is honesty. We need to acknowledge that the struggle is real. I think one of the big mistakes we make sometimes is we just, whenever we're with them, we just try to pretend like nothing's going on. Like there is no struggle, there is no problem. And everybody knows it's a facade. We're just walking around on eggshells every phone conversation, every time they're in the house. And the truth is, there is a struggle. And we just need to be honest. But we need to be honest with the fifth thing, and that's compassion. Love is bigger than the problem. Love is bigger than the problem. After the 9:30 service, I talked with a couple in our church, and the wife said, you know, one thing we always let our son know, they're right in the middle of this struggle, is that we still love him. We will always love him. And that's important. The last thing is this: forgiveness. Pave the way back to God by showing him what it means to give and receive forgiveness. True, honest, heartfelt forgiveness. The third thing I think we need to do is this. We need to exchange personal preference for the willing to pursue. Here's the question: how far are you willing to go? I mean, just think about that. How far are you willing to go? I wondered in that story Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, the father waited, obviously. He longed for his son to return, even looked for his son's return. And when his son came back, it would be easy to go and start making statements of correction at that point, wouldn't they? Or to say, I knew this would happen. I knew you were going to blow it. I knew you were going to be a failure. I knew you were going to come running back home. But he didn't do that. He was willing to go the distance with his son so that his son would come home. I mean, I think about Philippians chapter 2, and it's a picture of Christ and how far he went so that we would experience his love and grace. In fact, in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Number four is this: enlist the help of godly people. Enlist the help of godly people. I think this is critically important for all of us. Even though sometimes it's difficult to tell people, and I know what happens sometimes when we share prayer requests, it becomes a gossip chain instead of a real prayer chain. But the truth is, when you look around the room, there aren't any perfect families in this room. I mean, that may be a surprise to you. I mean, you may think, well, you know, their kids are always doing the right things, making the right decisions. They look so good, and they're always well-behaved, and they're so polite. But there are no perfect families in this room. There are no perfect families in the world. All of us have struggles. We're all living in the middle of the same struggle. And as believers, really, to be honest with you, it's shame on us if we build relationships with people in our family of faith and they do not feel the freedom to confide in us the truth about a situation going on in their life, and knowing and not knowing if we will really take up the burden in prayer with them. I mean, the truth is, who are you willing to tell? We need each other. We need to pray for each other, and we need to be honest about what's going on in our life so that we can pray for each other. I mean, think about this. Galatians 6:2. There's a lot of scriptures like this. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens so fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, what a powerful thought, isn't it? Instead of carrying that burden on your own, you've got a team of people that are on their knees with you praying for God to work in the life of your child. I mean, I can't think of what greater privilege it is to join others in praying for someone who's lost to return to Christ or to come to know Christ. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Pretty powerful. And the last thing is this. Embrace God and release guilt. And the question is this. What are you willing to believe? What are you willing to believe? And maybe I reword the question this way. Do you really believe God's word? Now, if you're here and you've got a child that's in the middle of a struggle with their faith, trying to determine if this is real, and you're reviewing your own life, I guarantee you're going to run across things in your life that you think, this is where I messed up. This is where I messed up. This is where I did wrong. This is where I should have done something different. And when you come to those points, if there are honest errors in your own life, man, it's a good time to confess that error to God and receive his forgiveness. But we have to release the guilt. When you carry around this weight of guilt that you're not meant to carry around, the burden will be so great, it will interfere with every interaction you have with the people around you that you love the most. Even lead you to further error and problems. I was reading this interview by Rob Parsons on Focus on the Family, and he was talking about a conversation he had with R.T. Kendall, who took over the pulpit of Martin Lloyd Jones at Westminster Chapel. And they were having a conversation, and Dr. Kendall looked at him and said, you know what, I'm a failure as a father. He said, I put way too much time in Westminster Chapel, my own education, and failed to pour into my children the way I should. And Rob used this illustration. He said, you think about this, the very two people that God made, Adam and Eve, he put in the perfect place, the Garden of Eden, everything they needed in true fellowship with him. And what did they do? They walked away. They disobeyed. And R.T. Kendall told him, he said, that is very encouraging. What Rob Parsons told him is, listen, you need to lay down the guilt. I've said this for 26 years as pastor of this church. It's something that we really need to get. The past is a great place to learn, but it is a terrible place to live. And if we want to see God work and God move, we've got to embrace God and his grace, and we've got to lay down and release the guilt and live a life that's holy and pleasing to him. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, this scripture really, when I was thinking about this, it really became a powerful thought for me, that this is every ounce of effort that we can give, every prayer that's prayed, every wisdom that we seek out in God's word to interact with our kids who are prodigals is worth it. James 5, 19 and 20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I don't really know where you are and what's going on in your life right now. Maybe one of the most painful things in life is to watch one of your children just walk away from God. There's probably no greater burden for a parent who knows Jesus than that. And what I want you to know in the middle of that is there is hope. We surrender our kids to God because they belong to Him. He loves them more than we do. We pray for God to work even when they're rebelling. And we do everything we can to pave the way for God to display His grace and for them to come home. Maybe to help us understand that a little bit better, this little video will paint the picture well for us. So watch this.
Me. Man, I know it's been a long time since we talked. I was kind of hoping you'd answer, but I understand that you probably don't want to talk to me. I've just gone so far, and the things I've done, I just regret it, you know? And I know how bad I've hurt you and let you down, but Dad, I miss you. I miss how we drive around and just talk about life. And I just want to come home. But I know you've probably written me off. I can't blame you, actually. Here's the thing. It's kind of a shot in the dark, but I'm coming through town soon, and I'd really just like to see you. I know I can't just show up at the front door like I used to, but if you want to see me, just hang a small sheet out on the porch. If the sheet isn't there when I drive by, I'll keep going, and I'll try not to bother you anymore. I love you, Dad.
You know, when you're walking through one of those dark days like that, somebody you love is a prodigal, you just want hope in the middle of it. Sometimes that's hope for yourself. And sometimes that hope is for your child. And I just want you to know there is hope, but it's not in your strength. It's not in mine. The God who loves us most, that's who our hope rests in. So maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, man, it is my son, it is my daughter, it's my brother, my sister, maybe it's my mom and dad, they're prodigals. And maybe you're thinking, Man, all I can think about every time I think about their life is all the things that I've done, how much I've failed. How many times I probably showed them the wrong way. And so it just messes up the communication that I want to have with them, the conversation I want to have with them. Well, you know, maybe what we need to do is we need to really pray, honestly. A true prayer of confession and repentance. And realize that God's forgiveness is perfect in every way. His word tells us that he takes our sin, and though they be like scarlet, he makes them white as snow. So maybe today what we need to do is we need to have a little time of prayer for ourselves. Say, God, we just want to lay this down. Maybe we just need to make a fresh new commitment to be the most fervent, diligent person that's going to pray on behalf of our kids. We're going to pray until they come home. And we're going to let them know that it's okay to come home. We're going to do everything we can to pave the way back to God. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do today. We've got buckets down here at the front with these white towels in them. And just a symbol, as simple as it is, of our love for God and love for our kids, love for our brother, sister, mom, or dad. I'm just going to invite you to come down and pick up one of these towels. Just lay it on the altar, the stage. And then get on your knees, and if you need to pray for your own heart, your own life, and lay all those things down, not walk around with that guilt every day and burden in your own heart, laying down shame and anger, regret, disappointment. But before you leave, just make a commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to follow your lead. I'm going to do everything I can to pave the way for you to work and to bring them home. And then you can simply go back to your seat. It's worth it, isn't it? No one loves our kids on this earth more than we do, but God does, and he loves us too. So as Matt sings, I want to invite you to come. Now, you may be sitting here saying, you know, I don't even know if I know God. Or maybe you're here today and you're the prodigal. You showed up today. And probably in the middle of that whole conversation, you probably felt like leaving. That's not really what we wanted to happen. But I want you to know it's not an accident. It's orchestrated by God himself. He just wanted you to know how much he loves you. And our pastors will be standing right down here. Maybe you're a dad or a mom in that situation. You say, you know what I need? I need to give my life to Christ. I need to know Jesus. We had that happen last week with a dad. Maybe today this is your day. So our pastors will be here, just walk up and say, listen, I need to give my life to Christ. And give us the opportunity to talk to you about giving your life to Jesus. But let's follow his lead today. So as Matt sings, as God speaks to your heart, let's come to the altar. Just lay down a white towel, symbolizing the way God forgives us, the way we forgive, and that God will work to honor his name in the life of our prodigal. He loves him most. So you come.
Take away the melodies and take away the songs I sing. Take away all the lies and all the songs you let me write. Tells the man I am today. Say the word. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you, God, let them see you in me. Who am I without your grace? Another smile, another face, another breath, a grain of sand, passing quickly through your hand. Lord, I give my life an offering. Take it all, take everything. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. God, let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you, God, let them see you in me. With every breath I breathe, I sing a simple melody, but I pray they'll hear more than a song in me, my God in me. Let them see you in me, and let them hear you when I speak. Oh, let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you, God, let them see you. Early on in the service, we sang this little chorus. This could be the homecoming anthem for all of us and for everyone today that we're praying for. I want you to sing it together with me.
Oh, Christ is enough for me. Oh, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need in you, everything I need. Oh, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you, everything I need. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back.